Our reading's taken from Joshua 6, 1 to 27, and this can be found on page 220 in Church Bibles and page 306 in the large print Bibles. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land.
If you have your Bible, please do keep it open there to Joshua chapter 6 as we look at that together. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord God, we do pray that you would help us to stand on every promise of your word, that we would hold to every word in your Bible, that we would seek to be people who live by it and find life through it. And so we pray for your help by your Spirit, that you would help us to not just learn these things, but apply these things to our lives, that we would be people who have a living and active faith as we seek to live out the word that you have given us. And so we pray for your help in that. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, as you think about the story of Joshua, if you've ever heard the children's song, which is, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. I won't sing it. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. There is, however, just one little problem with the song, because Joshua didn't fight the battle at Jericho. The Lord fought the battle at Jericho. Because as we'll see, the battle isn't actually Joshua's to fight. Instead, the battle belongs to the Lord. This is God's fight. Because for Joshua, for the people of Israel, and for us today, the call is not one to go and conquer, but rather it is instead really one to trust and obey. To trust and obey the Lord. And we'll see that really in three different ways as it's fleshed out in the passage. The trust and obey the Lord is that the Lord gives us the victory. We trust and obey the Lord as the Lord calls us to holy devotion. And trust and obey the Lord as the Lord saves all kinds of people. The Lord gives us the victory, the Lord calls us to holy devotion, and the Lord saves all kinds of people. So firstly, the Lord gives us the victory. This is what we're called to trust in, to trust and obey the Lord for. The story of Joshua so far, we see that the Lord has led the people into the land of Canaan. As we saw last time in chapter 5, the people of Israel were to be circumcised as an outward sign of the fact that they were part of God's covenantal people. And now Joshua and the people of Israel are called to advance in the land. They are called to take the city of Jericho. But as we read in the passage, the city is barred shut. There is no way in. And so we're told in verse 2, that the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Because this isn't Joshua's battle. It is the Lord's. The Lord's battle. And we see that at the end of chapter 5. If you have your Bible there, you see that. The appearance of this angelic messenger sent from the Lord with a sword in his hand. Because truly, Joshua says to him, are you with us or against us? And the messenger says, neither. Because truly, this is the Lord's fight. And the question which is posed, I guess, is how will the Lord bring about this great deliverance? How will he deliver this city of Jericho into the people's hands? Well, Joshua, he receives instructions from verse 3 to 5 of chapter 6. As the Lord says to Joshua, gives him these instructions. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Once Joshua hears these instructions, then he gathers the priests together and he gathers the army together and he gives them these instructions. He relays the commands that he's received from the Lord. That in order to take the city of Jericho, they're going to march around it with the priests and their trumpets in front of the ark. And then they'll do that for 6 days. And then when it comes to the seventh day, they'll march around the city 7 times. And then when they hear a long, loud blast of the trumpets, the walls will collapse and they will take the city. But you can imagine the leaders of the army as they receive these instructions from Joshua, thinking, really? Is this really the great battle plan? So we're not going to use a battering ram to smash through the gates of the city of Jericho. We're not going to use catapults to throw in huge rocks into the city and smash it to bits and then take it over. We're not going to have some kind of other cunning military technique to be able to have conquer and take the city in some way to have this victory. Instead, we're going to march around it day after day with the priests at the front. And on the seventh day, the walls will fall down and we'll just go in. Really? Is that really the plan, Joshua? But as we see the story pan out, we realize it's actually not about military might. It's not about how smart the leaders of the army are. Because it's not really a war zone. Instead, it is truly a worship service. It's a worship service. The priests are the ones who are called to go ahead of the ark and play the trumpets. And when the 7 priests march around the city on the 7th day for the 7th time, holding the 7 trumpets, they're to play a loud, long blast, the sound of victory. As the number 7 is symbolic for completeness, and the sound of the 7 horns marks the complete victory. Because as we're told in verse 2, the Lord has delivered Jericho into Joshua's hands. It's a certain victory. The call for Joshua and the people is to trust and obey the Lord's commands and receive the deliverance of the city that the Lord has given them. The deliverance of the city is a gift to them, and the people are to be obedient to the commands of the Lord. They're to trust him. They're to do exactly what the Lord has told Joshua and them to do. And you see that through the passage. They're to march, they're to play, they're to be quiet, and they're to shout at certain times. As the victory is certain, all they need do is trust the Lord and follow his commands. And that's true of us today as well. When we trust in Jesus, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have victory in Jesus over sin and death. And indeed, as we're told in Colossians, we have been raised with Christ. That in a true spiritual sense, that we have already been resurrected in Christ. We share in that victory in Jesus even now. And like the people of Israel, we are just like them in that way. We don't deserve to receive this. They were a complete disaster, rebellious, stiff-necked, continually sinful. But the point is that they don't get it because they're better than anyone else. They only get it because they trust in the Lord. It's not by doing good things, but simply by trusting the Lord, by what he has done. And as we trust in the Lord, in his finished work on the cross and in his resurrection, that we too can play that same trumpet of victory as well. And that's really why we come together on a Sunday, isn't it? That we would be able to rejoice in all that the Lord has done for us. That we live today in that victory. We come to worship the Lord for all that he has done for us. We play that trumpet because Christ's work has been finished. It is finished on the cross and in his resurrection. We come together to celebrate that work as his people. Our only response really is to turn to the Lord in worship and adoration. As we sing in our hearts, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life, our redemption to win, and opened the life gate that all may go in. We live in that victory as those who trust in Jesus. And so that call really is to trust and obey the Lord, because it's the Lord who gives us the victory, and trust and obey the Lord as the Lord calls us to holy devotion. Once Israel is given the city of Jericho, all the people and the things in it are to be devoted to the Lord in an act really of worship. However, the Lord does give a warning. He gives a warning to the people because he knows their hearts. As he says in verse 18 to 19, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. The people of the Lord really are called to obey him, to obey his command. And in verse 21, that is exactly what they do. As we see that they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. They devoted everything to the Lord. Maybe as you read through this passage, it might make some of us quite uncomfortable, actually, as we look at it. The famous atheist Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, he says that this is really a prime example of a genocidal war crime in the Old Testament, done by what he would describe as a capricious God, an awful God killing a simple people. And really, maybe for some people that might be the battle. For others, it might be thinking about, actually, in the Old Testament seems to be continually just about wrath, about destruction, about anger. But maybe the New Testament for some is a God of love. And so there's almost two different gods, some might say. Some might pass it off as just a spiritual battle, that it's a myth, that this never really happened. Maybe there's some learnings we can have from it, but this isn't actually something that happened in history. But as you look it up, there are historians who can actually pinpoint the date of when this happened, 1406 BC. Because this really did happen in history, with the walls collapsing, the city being burned, and the land being left desolate for 400 years. Because to read this properly, we need to remember that this is not a fight between the Israelites and the Canaanites. To do that really is to butcher the text and even perhaps crowbar in some events in present day Middle East into Joshua 6 and the Old Testament Israel. That's really to badly read this text. The thing to remember is really this is the Lord's battle. It's not Joshua's. It's perhaps the biggest problem we may have with this passage is not perhaps an intellectual one, but it's a moral one. The real issue we may have as we read through it and perhaps think about it ourselves is, well, when all is said and done, you know, I think, to be honest, actually, I'm a pretty good person. Yes, I do occasionally do things wrong, but overall, I'm really not that bad. And at times, maybe we might have the thought, you know, I think God is quite lucky to have me. Perhaps that is maybe a thought that runs through our mind at times. But the truth is that in light of who the Lord really is, that he is the God of all creation, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who's created all things, that before him, he is perfect and I am not. That for him to give me justice would be for him to judge me. And all of us would be right to be judged because we are all guilty. We all, without his grace, would just fall under his judgment. And God would be perfectly just in doing so. Just like the rebellious people of Israel, if God had not shown his grace to us first, we would still reject him. Such is the darkness of our own depraved hearts. As God saved us, not because of the good things that we have done, but because of his mercy. No more and no less. It is all by God's grace. And therefore, in light of his grace to us, as the Lord's people, we are called to live holy, to be holy, to live lives of holy dedication and devotion. As the Israelites are called to keep away from the devoted things, the things of silver, bronze, gold, and iron. And instead, they're called to put them in the Lord's treasury. And that is exactly what they do. They obey the Lord. Maybe, perhaps for our own lives, if we think about living lives of holy devotion to the Lord, perhaps it is in the area of money and how we steward what God has given us. That the Lord would truly receive the first fruits of all that we have. That he would receive our best in our tithes and our offerings to him. That we would give abundantly in light of the fact that he calls us to, because everything belongs to him anyway. Maybe it's perhaps actually in the most precious thing that God gives us, our bodies. What we do with our bodies. That we would keep our lives holy and pure for the Lord. When it comes to sex, that we would keep that within the confines of marriage between a husband and a wife. Maybe it's in the area of pornography, that there's the temptation to stray into that. But that we would pray that God would help us to flee from it. That our greatest treasure actually wouldn't be our money or sexual desires, but actually it would be the Lord Jesus himself, that he would be our greatest treasure. That Jesus would be my greatest treasure. And in that light, I would delight in living a holy life, a life of holy devotion to him, because Jesus is my greatest joy in all of my life. And because as we think about that, we trust and obey the Lord as the Lord gives us the victory, that the Lord calls us to holy devotion. And lastly, we trust and obey the Lord because the Lord saves all kinds of people. And we see that in the story and how the Lord works both in judgment and in salvation, as we're told that Rahab and her family are saved and set apart. And we see that in different parts of the story, but also especially in verse 25. We're told in verse 25 that Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because he hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Because Rahab's response to the Lord is one of saving faith. Faith in action, really. We're told that in Hebrews 11. That by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Because earlier in chapter 2 of Joshua, Rahab hears of all that the Lord has done in his wonderful and miraculous works in saving his people out of Egypt. And so Rahab's response, unlike the people of Jericho, is the right response. It is a response of faith, saving faith. Because salvation comes to the door of Rahab. And Rahab, she wasn't really anything special. She was a female Gentile prostitute. In terms of status in the day, she was the lowest of the low. And yet salvation came to her. Not because she was anything special, certainly, but simply because she trusted in the Lord. Because she put her faith in all that the Lord had done. And that became a personal saving faith to her. Because the Lord saves all kinds of people from all kinds of places. All we need to do is trust that the Lord is at work in people's lives as we tell everyone everywhere about him. It might be people perhaps from the similar background of Rahab, people who are in prostitution, people who come from a background of addiction, of poverty, of abuse. It could be people on the other side of the spectrum, people who are perhaps CEOs, ambassadors, lawyers, doctors, those perhaps in other healthcare areas like OTs, those who are physios, barristers, politicians, teachers, engineers, artists, cleaners, carers. Maybe those in our class at school that we might be able to speak to, or might be perhaps people at the school gates, our neighbours across the street. As the Lord has his people everywhere, our responsibility is to share the good news with everyone in those places, everywhere, wherever we are, to tell them all about the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord saves all kinds of people from all kinds of places. The Lord saves all kinds of people from all kinds of places. The past week, I went up to Scotland for a few days, and when I went there, I visited the dentist. I can't get a dentist here or anywhere close, so I have to drive 300 miles to get to one. And they asked me how I was since I last visited. I said to them, I'm doing well, thank you. Moving to London soon for work. I'm going to go and serve in a church there. Oh, really? She said, what kind of church is it? I said, it's a Baptist church, but I grew up in the local Church of Scotland here in the village. And so she and the dentist assistant with all the masks and the gloves and all the PPE gear, they lean over me and said, so what does a Baptist church believe then? Oh, I thought, okay, I've got 60 seconds and less. It's probably two big differences between us and the local church here. One is that we are Baptists, so that we believe in believers' baptism. So we fully submerse people in baptism. And the other really is the view of the Bible, that we believe that it is the final authority, that it's not culture, that it's not tradition, but it is the Bible. Because I said, I went to church here in the village until I was about 17 or so, but nothing really changed in my life. It was really just about being a good person, trying to follow the rules, really. And it was so boring. But then I said, when I heard the gospel, when I was 24, I became a Christian. It changed my life. And then at 27, I got baptized. Interesting, she said. And then she started to look into my mouth. Because as we think of really stories like Rahab, she had heard all that the Lord had done. And so too, our role really is to tell others of all that the Lord Jesus has done, both in history and in our lives personally. We're called to tell others because as we read in Romans 10, we read this, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Because friends, we have good news to share with everyone, everyone everywhere. It's the good news that the Lord Jesus saves. He saves you and me from our sins. He saves all kinds of people in all kinds of places. Our calling is to trust that, the trust that the Lord is doing that, that he is at work in people's lives, and to obey him as we tell others of all that the Lord Jesus has done. So perhaps as we think about our own lives, maybe the question that we might leave with this evening as we think about how we might apply it is, who am I praying for that I might share something of Jesus with this week? Who am I praying for that I might share something of Jesus with this week? It could be anyone in your life, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, a family member. Who are you praying for that you might be able to share something, a piece of the hope that we have in Jesus? Because if Jesus is your life, then how can we not share that with others? There is no separation, that he would be our life, and that would be very plain and open to others. As we trust and obey the Lord and live lives in light of his resurrection, we live sharing in that victory because Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And to him be the glory. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that because of your death and your resurrection, we can share in that victory. We share in all that you have done for us. You've forgiven us and that we have been raised with you. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to live lives which are distinct, live lives of holy devotion to you, that we would seek to please you, not to earn anything, but to know that you love us and we want to honor you in our lives. Help us, we pray, to be people who continually look for opportunities, to pray for opportunities, to share the hope that we have in Jesus. And so we pray that you would help us, Lord, as we look to you for all that you have done in our lives. Yeah, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.